Well, this is week number four in our Evangelism for All series, and we have some new material here in just a little bit, but we're going to review as we do every week. It's always good to review, so we're catching some of the high points of the things that we have been talking about. So you have a handout there. If you don't have one of our handouts for today, John or somebody else can, if you raise your hand, somebody can get that to you. Does anybody need one? All right, Bernie, could you, I think John's outside there, could you go, if you need a handout for today, just raise your hand and Bernie will get you one. Okay? Very good. All right, so we are talking about evangelism for all, and the for all indeed does mean that, because that's something that we all can do, and you've probably heard accounts of even children witnessing the gospel to an old, crusty adult. And the Lord uses that child to be able to be a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the older person set in their ways does come to Christ. So God can use any one of us, and He really does want to. So we just need to be willing. All right, so just to restate, our goal for this time, this series, is to nurture a culture of evangelism for all. And, I think we're very good here at Trinity with the come and see, and so our hope is in this series is to invigorate the go and tell. And we spent some time talking about that in the first session, and as Pastor Mazak mentioned, if you want to hear more about that thought developed, then you can go back to sermon audio and listen to that first one. So it's very important for us to sense the desire, to sense the duty even, of go and tell for ourselves, not just sending missionaries across borders to other lands, but our own individual selves being involved in the go and tell, right here in Greenville County, or wherever the Lord takes you. Wherever the Lord has you. Now, just let's do some recap here. This helps us to solidify some important ideas from weeks in the past. And our chief motive, there are many motives for sharing the gospel, but our chief motive is joy in Christ. Are we concerned that people that are without Christ are on their way to hell? Most certainly, even as I was concerned about that very real question when I came to Christ. But ultimately, there are negative motivations, there are positive motivations, but the ultimate thing that will drive us to joyfully share the gospel always is our joy in Christ. How meaningful is Christ to you? And do you love Him? Do you, there was a time in my life when I could say I respected Christ, but I wasn't really sure I could say that I just genuinely loved Him, that I had affection in my heart for Christ. I think that's when we reach to that point where our attachment to Christ grows from respect to genuine love, that it's out of that love that our joy in Him flows out. It's like a glass being filled by a pitcher, and you just keep pouring, and then eventually what happens? The glass overflows, right? And so it is with Christ. There is enough joy already in Christ and in the triune God that He wants to pour into our lives, that it will overflow if we allow it. So He is our joy, and even go so far as to say He is our method. In other words, telling the world about Him. Telling the world about Him is our method. Now, certainly there are other particular methods, and we're not taking time to talk about those here in this session, because our main desire is to fuel this joy, right? So what do we have right below that? Fuel this joy with who Jesus is and the beauty of the Trinity. We talked about that a little bit last week, and we're going to emphasize some key points in that this week as well. Now, I want to, when Tim Kazee was here last time, he had, I think it was called the fourth man video, and in there there were several missionary couples that he gave us insight into their ministries. One of them was David and Gloria Furman, and they are serving the Lord in a church in Dubai. And Gloria has written a book called Alive in Him. And if you go to the website there, Theology Delish, click on the E for All tab. In week one, I have a link there for you to a talk that she gave. And it's a talk, not a sermon, okay? So I'm not promoting a woman preacher here. But it's a good talk on Ephesians. And any one of you will enjoy it. In fact, I really encourage you to go and listen to that, because her enthusiasm, again, that joy in Christ, it just overflows. And if that can leak out into my heart, then I certainly want that, no matter who is talking about it. The next one is Michael Reeves, and he's written several, well, Gloria Furman has written several books as well. Michael Reeves is a theologian in England. And I don't know what's in the cup of coffee, but I like to think, even though he's British, maybe there's coffee in that cup. So if there's coffee, then thumbs up on Dr. Reeves. But again, on the website there's more than one, and he has an incredible number of resources on the Trinity. Available on, if you go to YouTube, you look up his name and type in his name in Trinity, there will be several talks. Wonderful. He just talks about the beauty of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in such a heartwarming way that there's no question that beginning with the Trinity, as we talked about last week, is going to be a strong weapon in your quiver or in your toolbox. All right, so, and I highlight one book that he wrote. If this will advance, there we go. Rejoicing in Christ. He's also written a book, Delighting in the Trinity. Again, very practical, not, highbrow academic stuff, just very heartwarming, devotional. You would enjoy it. Now, let's talk about those five key practices, mission doing. How do you know if you're on mission? Anybody? You don't have to have the mic at this point, but how do you know if you're on mission? The key to the answer I'm looking for is in the last word up there in blue. How do you know if you're on mission? Really simple. Last word up there in blue. How do you know if you're on mission? If you're doing it. Excellent. Okay. So, five key practices for us to develop a culture of evangelism at Trinity Bible Church. Christ, the center mindset. Now, you may think, well, I thought we already have that. But, the magnitude of who Christ is beyond measure. And if we allow the Word of God to examine our hearts and our minds, we'll find that we can speak more of Him. We can center more of our heart on Him. We can look for more of Him in the Scripture. So, don't put a threshold on that first practice. Prayer list, and I talked about that, and I'm just going to go through these real quick. But are you praying for, do you have a prayer list for specific people who need Christ? Small group support. It's something that we don't do, but we should. It's done in very limited way, but perhaps we can work on that. Reading books together about evangelism, praying for one another. Memorizing verses that are specifically gospel-centered verses. And I think I'll have a list for those in a week or two for you. Short and sticky answers, I'll say something about that in a moment. We've talked about that in weeks past, about how important it is to give an answer to somebody's objection or concern and to say it in a short and simple and sticky way rather than saying a lot of words, because the more that I say, the more that you'll forget. And the more that I talk, the more you'll tune me out, right? And that's just human nature. So if I can learn to say things like somebody says, I don't believe in God, How do you answer that? Do you give a long explanation to try to prove God? Or do you just simply say something like, the only proof you need is in the mirror? Right? The only proof you need. In fact, as I said a couple weeks ago, somebody says to you, I don't believe in God, then the very fact that they said that statement is itself a proof that God exists. Because you couldn't say that statement without the existence of God. All right, so this is going to come up in our new material here in just a minute. But let me just hit this real quick. Those are the initials for the master plot of the Bible. The master plot of the Bible and the cosmos. King, creation, conflict, cross, and resurrection. Those always go together. Kingdom. Okay? And then just to emphasize the importance of hospitality, gospel hospitality. When was the last time you had someone who is outside of Christ, someone who doesn't know Christ, not a follower of Christ, when is the last time that you or I had them at dinner in our home, had coffee with them, and talked to them about the gospel? Gospel hospitality, sitting down and making friends with people who do not know Christ. Not just simply drive-by evangelism, which is okay, but how many times do we take to actually sit down across the table, prepare a meal, and have a lost person in my home or at a restaurant or for coffee? Very important. Gospel hospitality. That will give us the momentum for evangelism. Now, there's a couple videos that Brother Earl is going to queue up here for us. And I'm just going to let those run. There's like five of them in succession. We'll let those run. And this emphasizes this important topic of gospel hospitality. Go ahead, Brother Earl.
Okay, Lauren, so when you're on campus, how do you interact with those who don't know the gospel? How do you befriend them?
So a lot of times I find that people that I meet in class, because you have several different classes, you know, every semester, and I know that I'm going to be with that set of people for a whole 3 months during the semester, so just knowing that I do have time, so I don't need to rush into anything. So maybe just starting off saying hello and then asking them a question every time we're in class just to get to know them, and then maybe, hey, can we study together sometime? I could use some help studying and, you know, let's get together. And then once I'm able to sit down with them and really study with them and get to know them a little bit, just trying to pursue a friendship after that.
Okay, so do you start in with a gospel presentation like right away, or what do you do?
So usually I try and kind of field the person and see maybe if they have experience in church at all and kind of get to know them a little bit and just ask a lot of questions about them to learn maybe what they think about God, if they even think there is a God, and really show that I want to be invested in them and that it's not just something where I want you to know God, which of course I do, but I want to make sure that they know that I'm interested in them to build a relationship first. So that's usually where I start.
Okay, so tell me about the example about this friend and what their response was to you because you took a gentle approach with them.
Okay, so we'll call her Jane. So my friend Jane, we were in a class together, and I had known her for a couple of weeks, and we ended up studying together, and it was a really long night in the library, and I just asked her a couple questions and found out that her parents had taken her to church when she was a child, and she grew up in church, but has since, you know, pushed herself away from that pretty hard. And she actually told me, I think one of the other times after we had studied a couple times, and said, one of the reasons why I talked to you and listened to you, because I did end up able to talk about the gospel with her pretty early on, was that I didn't immediately invite her to church, even though she knew that I was a Christian. And that made her feel, from what she told me, comfortable and open, because she knew that I really wanted to know her and get to know her and really cared about her outside of just bringing someone to church.
Okay, Chad, so we were talking about how important befriending and building relationships with others is. What, you know, speak to that. Tell me some of your thoughts on that.
Yeah, you know, I think one thing we know about God is that he's relational. and that he wants relationships with us, and that he's steadfast. And I think that that's important in our lives as well, that we're seeking to be build relationships with others. It's going to be very important for our family, because that's what the people we're going to encounter want. They want friendship. You know, one thing that has been neat to see from the ministry that I've done in New York City over the past number of summers is the opportunity I've had to befriend different boys that I've met in camps doing sports ministry and built relationships with them on Facebook. I can't be there in New York City, but I can still have a gospel impact on their lives by being a friend to them on a social platform. You know, even something as simple as that, where we're taking opportunities to tell them who God is and how much he loves them in that context is important.
How can Christians say that God created everything in 6 days when you look around at the world and you look at everything it would have taken to have this all form? It wouldn't have just formed in 6 days. Even science tells us that. How can you believe that? Jesus is the creator, and he created Charles Darwin.
Okay, so we didn't get the video on the second to the last, but that's okay. That was I introduced the first week. Remember, we had Blake versus Blake, right? So that first Blake was not the Blake that you know, okay? Blake the atheist, he was playing the role of the atheist. So Blake versus Blake is an example in that last case of those short and sticky answers. I think those are something that we can all work on. It takes a little bit of conversation with each other to work through those and come up to some of those. One of the ones that we've already done, for example, is if, let's say, you're talking to somebody who is a Muslim, and they say, no, I don't believe in the Trinity, and they go on about that and what the Quran says about that, and then you just simply reply, just like this one here, Jesus created Muhammad. And wait for a response. Okay? Yes, we have a question here. All right. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Very good. Thank you. That's a good one. Remember that one. God believes in you. Indeed he does, and Christ is part of the overwhelming evidence of that. All right, now we're going to get into today's material. You'll see there where it says Lesson 4, and I've showed this to you before, but we're going to emphasize it now in the remaining 3 weeks that we have here, is this acronym GRACE, and there are 7, even though there are 5 letters, there are 7 key points in explaining the gospel here in GRACE. And we're just going to cover the first two. We covered the first one, G, God, Yahweh's triune, the sovereign, holy, good, and wise, known in Christ alone. It's a mouthful, but that's the first one. That has to be in place because, as I said last week, how can in the world can you make the center? I mean, it's not you that does it, but it's the Holy Spirit. But how can you be the messenger who helps to make the sinner see who he is without at least giving him a glimpse of who God is? Right? If I'm unholy, I'm not going to get a glimpse of that by comparing myself to other human beings or other periods of history or other ethnic groups, right? I'm not going to see my true self until I see that God himself is holy, right? So the first task, as we talked about last week, is to emphasize to the sinner is that God is Yahweh. God is not a generic just G-O-D. In no way is the God of the Bible generic. The civil religion of the United States wants us to believe that, but and that's okay because we live in a pluralistic society that gives us the freedom to be able to share the gospel, but that's not who God is, right? The in God we trust is far too little information for us to know who God is, right? God is Yahweh, triune, the sovereign, okay? God has full and complete authority over everything, and we need to help the lost person see that, that God is holy, that God is good, that God is wise, and known only in Christ. Okay? So, if I try to convince somebody, say, for example, with evidence for God, but I don't mention Christ, then I'm really doing them a disservice. By trying to convince them with evidence that may, in fact, prove God's existence or point to God's existence, but if I leave Christ out, then I have left out the most important thing. All right, so that was what we talked about last week. We talked a great deal about the Trinity, that it's important to begin with the Trinity. The Trinity is not the appendix of our theology, not the appendix of the gospel. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they were the first together for the gospel. The gospel comes out of the Trinity, okay? All right, so today we're going to look at ruined and sin. So if you turn over, we'll come back to page one in a second, but I just want you to have an overview there of this explaining the gospel using the word grace. The beginning is, as I just mentioned, establishing who God is so you have a point of reference. God is Yahweh. He is a specific name, a specific identity, right? Just like, again, as we talked about last week, each one of you have a specific identity. Each one of you have your own social security number and your own look, your own image, your own background, your own history, your own name, right? God is no different. God is not generic. God is Yahweh, triune. And then the next thing is that after God having given to us his good gifts that you see there in the second picture, the second frame, then you move to the third frame, and what happens? What do you see there? We'll see how good of a sketch artist I am here. What's going on there in the third picture, third frame? All right, yes. In a what? Okay, close. Anybody else want to help him there? All right, speak up. Okay, a casket. Thank you, Kevin. All right. That's me before Christ. That's me. That's every man before Christ. Okay. Very important to see that. And then next thing is the atonement, how Christ makes everything right again, how Christ restores us to God, how Christ cancels our penalty at the cross, releases us from our guilt. Okay? We'll talk about that next week. And then C, come, and that is a response to God's recreating life in us, okay, chosen, meaning that all the glory goes to God. And then finally, E, eternal union with Christ in joy. And we'll talk more about that in the last week. So today we want to focus on what is sin? And what does it mean to be a sinner and to be separated from God in this life? That's important because there's a variety of ways that we talk about sin that make sin sound like it's an illness, right? It's just you have a shortfall, you just need a little help. But really, what is sin? It's more dramatic than that we see in the Bible. So look at the bottom of page 1, and they're under ruined in sin entirely. I need somebody to read, take a chance to read those three phrases there that help describe how ruined we are in sin. So do I have a volunteer for that? Well, Pastor Ward is over here with the mic, so if somebody over here that's close to Pastor Ward that could read those three phrases for us, that would be very helpful. Who do we have? All right, Jeremy's over here. Jeremy says he will be glad to read that for us up here. All right, just before you do, he's coming with the mic to you now, just before you do. This is the way I've defined sin with another acronym, S-I-N. Self-idolatry by nature. And we'll talk more about that after Jeremy reads these. It should get pretty clear when we read these three phrases. Go ahead, Jeremy.
We have replaced Yahweh God's pure law with our autonomy. We have replaced Yahweh God's holy love with our disordered lives. We have replaced Yahweh God's shared life with our self-centeredness and narcissisms.
Okay, thank you. All right, now, it is true that sin is the breaking of God's law. But what about this? Why is it that we break God's law? Is it sufficient to say that law-breaking is, that's the sum of what sin is? Is that sufficient to say that the best way to define sin is breaking God's law? Or is there more to it as I'm putting before you today? What do you think? Pastor Ward has the mic there. Be glad to hear your thought. Yes, sir.
Well, seeking to live independently of God.
Okay, good. Very well said. Excellent. Anybody else? Can you think of a verse that that speaks to that? Yes, Brother Jim. Well, look, since you're all the way over there, we'll just let, and I can repeat what he says. I'm sorry, can you say that again? Rebellion. Okay, excellent. Very good point. Rebellion. So, Jim, can you explain, can you elaborate on that a little bit, how that looks in our, say, for example, in our world right now? Very well said. So, just to capsulize what Jim said, according to nature, that's important, right? We come into the world with that mindset. That's helpful. We just want our own way. Isn't that, we're all that way, and we can hide it. Now, so sin is certainly, breaking God's law is sin. There's no question about that. But can't you also keep God's law as a way to rebel against him? Right? Isn't that what self-righteousness is? So, ultimately, the source, the headwaters of sin is our own self-idolatry. So, to emphasize these things that Jeremy read for us, look at, it says there, we have replaced God's pure law, which is good and moral, his sovereign authority, with our autonomy. The word autonomy comes from two Greek words, auto, which means not car, but self, very good, and nomos, which means, we have a few Greek scholars here. Nomos means, Greg, law. Okay, very good. Self, law. Now, you know, there's a lot of talk in our days. You can open up your news app or whatever, and you can find all kinds of examples of cries for autonomy, defense for autonomy, academic, you know, all the way to the very crude and personal side, autonomy, me and my way, autonomy. Now, the next one is, we have replaced God's holy love with our disordered love. That's a word That's a phrase that Augustine used to describe sin, that sin is disordered love. Now, you can't help loving. Everybody loves, right? So it's not a matter of not loving versus loving. You are a human being made in the image of God. You will love something or somebody at all times, right? And as Pastor Mazak has pointed out, even if you hurt yourself, you actually are, you are depressed or you're angry with yourself. You are manifesting self-love in just a different way. Okay. And then finally, we have replaced Yahweh God's shared life. That's triune, right? That's why the beginning with the Trinity is very important, right at the beginning. With our self-centeredness and our narcissism. That's why these explanations or these God concepts, Allah in the Quran, or the monad or the singular God of Judaism, or the God of Zoroastrianism, or the Sikh, the monotheism of Sikhism, it's not possible. It's not possible. Yahweh said to Moses in the burning bush, I am. That is not only a statement of eternal being, that's also a statement of personal being. I am. So there's no way that Yahweh is simply a block entity, as Pastor Custer used to say. There's just no way. And you read the Old Testament as if he is, that you're really putting blinders over your eyes, and you're blocking out things that are very obvious right from page one, right? That God is relational. Even if we don't say that statement in Genesis 1:27 that says, let us make man in our image, even if that's not a direct reference to the Trinity, it is most certainly God manifesting that he's relational, right? And God does not begin to be relational when he makes the world. If that were the case, then what would be the problem with God? Anyone? If God's love begins at creation, as with Allah, if God's relationality begins when he makes other people, how is that a problem for, air quotes, God? Anybody? Yes, Dave? Yeah, excellent. Yeah, that love, just to repeat what Dave said, that love would not be an eternal attribute of God. And love is one of the most important aspects of our humanity. Okay? So that's why I say shared life. Okay? All right, now, let's go over to page 2 again. And we're just going to look at the ruined in sin, self-idolatry. The idolatry. Let's talk about that. Idols are hungry, and idols have to be fed. Okay? You ever go into a business establishment and see an idol? Once in a while in Greenville, you can see this. In larger cities, it's pretty common. You can see an idol up in a corner somewhere, and sometimes there's fruit next to the idol. That is so indicative of all idols, right? Whether you have an idol that's set up on a corner or not, that is so true of all idols. Idols are hungry. Idols need to be fed. Okay? So, let's talk about witnessing. Let's use a couple of different scenarios to talk about witnessing to someone in a particular setting. Like, say, I mentioned the atheist already. All right, how about if I play the role of the atheist and then you give me answers back? Understanding, let's figure out, first of all, what my idol is. Let's say I'm Mark the Atheist, and I say to you, I don't believe in God. There's no evidence for God. That's my answer to you, and I'm in a conversation with you. Now, what I'm trying to help you do here with this acronym of GRACE is to know that every person that you talk to is an idolater. Every single one. Pastor Mazek has made this clear in his sermons on Romans 1, and Paul just pulls no punches on that. We're all idolaters. He hits the heathen in chapter 1 of Romans, in chapter 2 and 3. He includes the religious, the very, very religious people, and they're not exempt from that accusation either. We're all idolaters. Okay, so I'm an atheist, and you and I are having a conversation, and I say to you, I don't believe in God. There's no evidence for God. Now, before you formulate an answer, let's figure out, what is my idol? As an Mark the atheist, we probably all have many idols, right? But in that context, as an atheist, what is my idol? I say to you, I don't believe in God. I don't believe God exists. There's no evidence that God exists, period. Now, my question to you, help me figure out, as an atheist, what is my idol, or what are some of my idols? There may be more than one. So give me some suggestions. Okay, we have a couple thoughts here. Let's go ahead and start with you, and then back to Jim. I'm sorry? Yeah, go ahead. You go first. Okay, all right. Okay, so establishing God's authority. Very good. Jim? Oh, you were pointing to him. Okay, all right, thank you. All right, let's build on that. That's a good start. I'm an atheist. See, this is the trick that the atheist wants the believer to think, that he's not an idolater because he doesn't believe in God, but he is an idolater, right? And so what is his idol? Okay, Sharon. Okay, very good. Setting himself up as judge. Excellent. Good. And we can build on this. Let's keep going. What else is the atheist, Mark, using myself as an example, not in real life, okay? What is my idol? So that's good. We got a couple of good thoughts there. Let's build on that. There's more to it. I say to you, I don't believe in God. I don't think there's any evidence for God's existence, period. All right, Nancy.
I guess I would say, well,
okay. Yeah, and of course, a variety of atheists would have different replies to that. And how are you identifying what my idol is then? Well, that's a good question. Very good.
What do you depend on?
Okay. I'm chipper all the time. So, yeah. No, we all do. There's everybody has our weak spots. That's a good question, Nancy. That's very good. And so. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. No, I agree. Yeah, that's very good. That's like a diagnostic question to ask somebody. What, you know, when you are discouraged or you're down, who do you rely on? Well, myself. Well, if that's the answer, then who's the idol? Me. Okay, we have, yes, in the back. Okay, thank you. Okay, very good, Linda. All right, what else is the atheist's idol? Or atheist Mark, in this case. All right, we have, yeah, Jenna, go right ahead. Okay, yes, good. We're getting really particular here. Reason or science, she says. Okay. All right, anything else? This is a good collection of ideas. We get some new voices here. Yes, Jim? I'm sorry, say that again?
I would let you answer.
Oh, okay, right. So who says so? Okay. Yeah, that's helpful. How does that help us identify the atheist idol? Okay, it's me. Right. Okay. Anything else? Okay. This is how we're going to wrap up. And this is an illustration. You can do this with every single person that you talk to. You can do this with every single ethnic group that you talk to, every other religion you can talk to. And it's certainly important for our own self-examination. So here's the deal. The atheist has set up, to combine all of your answers together, the atheist has set up his own perspective on evidence as his idol. Okay? And to be sure, every single atheist collects evidence, but he filters it. He leaves out certain evidence to his favor. Okay? Mainly material. He focuses on material evidence and says that's the only kind of evidence. But he's not thinking as a scientist because he's leaving out evidence. So here's the deal. Now, here's the next question that you want to think about. Now, when I'm talking to an atheist, let's sum it up in one word. Let's say, if evidence is the atheist's idol, and remember, every idol is hungry, should I feed his idol? Every idol is a hungry beast. Should I feed his idol and give him evidence? My answer to that, I don't know what yours is, but because of time, my answer is no. What he needs to hear is, as it says there in the first point, God is Yahweh, triune, the sovereign, holy, good, wise, and known only in Christ. He needs to know that. And over again in the New Testament, that in various combinations of ways, that declaration is made. Okay? Yes, we have one question here, and then we've got to wrap it up. He's going to filter it his way, and if evidence is his idol, I'm feeding his idol by trying to persuade him with evidence rather than simply declaring what is true. Do I believe that Yahweh God is triune, the sovereign, holy, wise? Is that true? Yeah, it's true. So tell him the truth. Okay? So that comes down to those short and sticky answers. We're out of time, and I'm sure that's going to provoke questions. We'll carry on with it for next week. So thank you very much.